Good morning. It's really good to be here. I was one of those incredibly fortunate people to be at Soul Survivor, so I was hanging out with that 8,500 bunch of young people. The truth is, it was ridiculously hot. It was noisy. It was energetic to the point where I didn't know whether I would be able to cope with the lack of sleep that we went through. The loos were horrible and the showers were worse. That's the reality check of Soul Survivor. And yet, it will probably be one of the highlights of my year. Because as you've already heard, we saw hundreds of young people going, standing up and going forward and meeting Jesus for the first time. And I was part of the thousands that stood up and allowed the love of God to flow over and through me, healing me and releasing me. It was a fabulous time. But for those of us that haven't been able to go to Soul Survivor, I think we've had a really fabulous time here at TBC during the summer season as well. We had our Messy Church Sunday, where we were encouraged to remember the fact that we are wonderfully and fearfully made in the image of God. God didn't get it wrong when he created any one of us. And we responded to that invitation to see ourselves as he sees us, rather than perhaps the things that we might say about ourselves, which are critical, harsh, and condemning. We've also, through the summer, been on a journey with Joseph, and we have seen how this young man, who from his brother's perspective was dad's favourite, and probably they thought he was God's favourite as well. We saw how these mean brothers did something terrible to Joseph, and it set a series of events going in his life that meant that he faced challenges which no doubt rocked him to the very core of his being. But in the end, despite every hardship, we hear at the end of that Joseph story how he can say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." In Joseph's story over this summer, we've seen a young man in whom God's glory has been found. God's goodness shines through his life. And it's a really happy ending. But I wonder, to what end? You know, it's very easy for us to forget the fullness of what Joseph says to his brothers. Yes, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." But he then carries on and says, "He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." You see, God blesses us not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those who are around us, the people we live with, the people we work with, the people that we socialize with, the chance encounters that we have at the supermarket or at the gym. God not only gives us freedom, as we've been singing about, comfort that we've been singing about, and growth for our own good, but for the good of those around us, so that they might also join in and be part of God's family. The Bible tells us we are God's workmanship. Our lives are a canvas, and across that canvas, God wants to paint examples and illustrations and experiences of his amazing love and his amazing goodness. He wants us to be that picture, and not the kind of picture that hangs in a private room in a lovely house where only the little tiny family can see it. He wants us to be like a picture that hangs in a public gallery where thousands and thousands of people can see God's glorious work on show. He wants us to be the kind of picture that from the very moment when we first take breath to the very moment when we take our last breath, through all of the good and the bad and the sad and the tragic examples and experiences of life, he wants us to be that wonderful picture of his goodness and his grace. And so today, we're going to pick up in John's Gospel where we left off before we took our summer break. And it just so happens we're going to pick up at John chapter 9. But as we look at this story that will probably be extremely familiar to many of us, it's the healing of a blind man who was blind from birth. I'm going to invite you to hear the echoes of our Joseph journey through this story. I want you to hear things meant to hurt us, God will turn into good, displaying himself in our lives to save the lives of many. So let's turn to John chapter 9. You'll find it, if you're using a Bible that's sort of kicking around the room, you'll find the story on page 1075, but if you're using a phone or whatever, just switch it over to chapter 9. So here it is. It's the whole chapter, it's a long story, so let's enjoy it. It's a great one, it's one of my favourites. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming where no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now, on the day that Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They then turned to the blind man again. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. They then asked, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They then hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's heard of a man opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. It's a long story, but it's not one that we can really shut out any of the details. But it's just that very introductory bit that I want us to focus on this morning. I wonder how many times you've met people who, when they're going through a hard time, ask the question, why? Why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why didn't it happen to somebody else? After all, they'd be more deserving of this misfortune than me. Have you come across people, when things are difficult, they ask the question, why? When something goes wrong, I think it's one of the most natural questions we might ask, because we want to understand the root cause. We want to find an explanation. We want to make sense of what's going on. And so we ask the question, why? And that's exactly what the disciples asked when they saw this blind man begging at the edge of the road. You see, in Jewish thought, there was a very strong link between sin an illness, disability, and misfortune. And so when they saw this blind man, they said, whose fault is it? What's the cause of this man's blindness? Why is he blind? They wanted to understand why he was in the circumstances he was in. Was it his sin, or was it something that his parents had done? The Pharisees in our story, They were the church leaders in Jesus' day. They had some slightly different questions. They didn't focus on the man's blindness. They focused on the fact that he could now see. Why had this man been healed? And more specifically, why had he been healed on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was the Jewish day of rest, and nobody did work. And healing was considered work. Only a sinner would disregard the Sabbath and work. And so they were troubled deeply. Why would a man be healed by the kind of sinner that would break Sabbath rest? Both the disciples of Jesus and the Pharisees were trying to make sense of what was going on. Something that they saw in their own perspective was a bad thing. The disciples were inquirers. Why? Tell us, Jesus, why? The Pharisees carried out a full-blown investigation. They interviewed the healed man twice. They interviewed his parents, and they kind of took background statements from his friends and his neighbours. Jesus' response to both his own disciples and the Pharisees, however, was to challenge them. They were looking at the wrong thing. They were looking at the situation the wrong way. They were focused on the problem that was in front of their eyes. And Jesus wanted to lift their perspective to see what this meant in terms of God being at work. All through the Bible, it tells us that God has created us for his glory. The Bible tells us we're precious and he loves each and every one of us. God is with us and he's for us, and we've been made in God's image. But not only have we been made in God's image, the Bible tells us that Jesus wants to see us becoming more and more made into God's likeness. More and more into Jesus' likeness through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this is so that people will look at us and see how wonderful and how beautiful Jesus is, just as we've been singing this morning. And so when the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Jesus said it was so that his good works could be displayed in this man. God was going to do something absolutely remarkable in him. He was going to change his destiny. Not only was God's light going to bring sight to this man, he would no longer have to sit at the edge of the road begging. God was giving this man the promise of a future and the promise of opportunity. And of course, as he was given his sight back, people noticed, even if not all of them liked what they saw. That was Jesus' reason for this man being born blind. While I was at Soul Survivor, I was thinking about this message, and I remembered a story that I heard years and years ago. And while we were at Soul Survivor, somebody interestingly used the same story, and I thought, that's confirmation, I'm definitely going to use it today. You may have heard it before, and it is just a story. There's a North American Indian folk tale which tells of a warrior who found an eagle's egg which had fallen out of a nest. And he took the egg and he put it in the nest of a prairie chicken. The eaglet hatched alongside the prairie chicken chicks. And as he grew up, he learned to do what the prairie chicken does. He learned to peck and scratch in the dirt, trying to find seeds and insects to eat. He clucked and cackled the way a prairie chicken does. And when he tried to fly, he did this funny little flappy thing with his wings. And he maybe managed to get 2 or 3 feet off the ground. And he maybe managed to squawk a few feet along the way, losing feathers as he went. He grew large and he grew powerful. And he didn't look anything like a prairie chicken. But he believed he was a prairie chicken, and so he did what prairie chickens do. He lived like a chicken. One day, he looked up to the sky, and he saw the most magnificent bird soaring high above, and he just squawked, "What is that?" And the little prairie chicken that was gobbling away, pecking around in the dust next to him, said, "Oh, that's an eagle. It's the greatest of birds. But don't give him a second thought. You could never be like him." And so the eagle went back to scratching in the ground for bugs and seeds. And over the years, I've come across 2 different endings to that story. In the first, the chicken never gives the eagle a second thought. He lives out his days scratching in the dirt, looking for seeds and insects, and he does that until the day he dies. He dies like a chicken, rather than the magnificent bird he was created to be. But in another version of this folk tale, the eagle is noticed by a man who takes him to the mountain ledge. Must be an eagle whisperer or something like that, but it is just a folk tale. It's not true. The man takes the eagle that thinks he's a chicken to the mountain ledge, and he says, "You can fly." And the eagle stands on that mountain ledge, and then the eagle feels the wind on and over and under his wings. And the eagle takes a little jump, and he flies. And at the end of that version of the story, the eagle dies at the end of his days, having known what it was he was created to be, a magnificent bird, a powerful bird, a beautiful bird, and one that can fly through the air with seemingly effortless grace. And you know where I'm going with this, because in this story of the blind man in whom God wanted to show his good works, we see what it is God has created us to be. He's created us to be people who can display his power and his beauty and his grace in every circumstance of life. We were not created to be worn down when things go wrong. We were not created to be discouraged when tragic things happen in our lives. We were not created to live with the scars of our upbringing. We were born to receive the healing and the transforming touch of God in our lives, so that whatever our past and whatever the circumstances, we can be that magnificent masterpiece creature that God has created us to be, not just for our own good, but so that the world around us can see God is good. And of course, there'll always be people like the Pharisees who don't want to see that. And there'll always be people who are a bit like the eagle's prairie chicken friends, who says, "No, there's no way that God would ever do that in you." But Jesus says something different. Jesus says, "I can and I want to do this in your life." And we have a choice as to which voice we choose to listen to. The question for all of us is, are we going to live as an eagle, or are we going to peck around in the dirt looking for seeds and bugs for the rest of our lives? You see, each time Jesus takes us to a mountain ledge and he says, trust me in a difficult season, and we say yes, we are leaving the chicken behind. His good works instead are being displayed in us. Each time Jesus takes us to a mountain ledge and he says, let me heal that scar from your past, and we say yes, the display of his good works is seen in us, and we leave that chicken behind. Each time Jesus takes us to that mountain ledge and he says, let me help you forgive someone, and we say yes, the display of his good works is seen in us, and we leave that chicken behind. Each time that Jesus takes us to that mountain ledge and says, repent, and we turn our back on a sinful habit or a sinful behavior, the good works of Jesus are seen in our lives, and we are leaving that chicken behind. Each time Jesus takes us to the mountain ledge and we let a little bit more of him into our lives, his good works is being displayed in us. And you got it. We are leaving that chicken behind. Every encounter, whether it is small or whether it is great, whether it is in a good season or whether it's in a bad season of our lives, when we let Jesus take us to the mountain ledge and we choose him, we let him in, we let him do whatever it is he wants to do in us, we are not only leaving that chicken behind, we are growing into the life that God intends for us. The healed man didn't need to know why he was blind, and he certainly didn't need to check Jesus' credentials. What mattered to him was that morning he woke up blind. And when he went to bed that night, he could see. He was blind in the morning, but at night he could see. And he would wake up the rest of his life being able to see, being free from begging, being free from a life that kept him captured in one place. What Jesus gave him was the opportunity to stand on that mountain ledge and leave the chicken behind. Jesus says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, Lord, I believe. And it may be today that you have lived your life more like the Pharisees, trying to check out Jesus' credentials. Is he really who he says he is? Can I really be certain that he's the kind of person I would want to trust for the rest of my life? And I would encourage you to leave the chicken behind. Stand on the ledge and discover what life with Jesus is all about. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. But maybe for many more of us, we started off our Christian life like that magnificent bird, full of joy, full of enthusiasm, full of huge belief and hope, but over the years, life has thrown things at us, and life has worn us down, and bit by bit, we have found that we identify more with the chicken than we do that magnificent eagle bird. And if that's you, this morning I want to encourage you to come to the mountain ledge and say once again, Lord, I believe. When Jesus asked the question why, Jesus said, so the works of God can be displayed in him. And some of us today might be asking why. We might be caught up in that trying to understand instead of saying, you know, maybe I will never know, but I am going to walk to the mountain ledge and let the good works of God be displayed in my life. Lord, I will believe. So it's good for us to respond if God is speaking to us, if Jesus is touching us. If you today want to put your life in the hands of Jesus, you want to come to that mountain ledge and say, Lord, I believe. I'm just going to encourage you to put up your hand. It's easier maybe if the rest of us just close our eyes so it doesn't feel quite so difficult. But I'd encourage you to put up your hand because I'd like to invite you to come on the Y course where you can ask some of the questions that maybe you've got and you can find out something of what this Christian life is all about. Is there anybody today that would like to put their life in the hands of Jesus?